God's holy day plan. We've learned about this plan that God has for man. Do you realize that 1 month ago tonight, we kept the Passover? It's been a month already since that happened. We took the Passover and then we kept the days of unleavened bread. Now they're in the past. And in the future, very quickly here, is the Feast of Pentecost. What about this period of time between the spring feast, those early spring feasts, and the Feast of Pentecost? What is their purpose? Why was it so specific that God says, I want you to count 50? Why do we count 50 days? And what does that have to do with the plan of God? Because other feasts are, you know, they're not necessarily the same amount of time. I know in the fall of the year they are. They're on specific dates. But God said, I want you to count 50. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the significance of the things that God had Israel do between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. At least in the first part of the message here. So I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how precise God is. He told Israel to do certain things, and although they didn't understand what they were about, they did them. But now, after Christ came and suffered and died, we see it explains so well what happened. It's like God knew these things were going to happen, and he showed us, but we couldn't quite understand until later. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23. And if you have a marker, put it there. In the first part here, we're going to go into Leviticus a few times. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. He told them to count 50. Now, they couldn't do that right away, could they? They weren't in the land. They were on their way to it, but it took them 40 years to get there. Yet Moses gave them this instruction before they got there. He says, when you get there, this is what you're going to do. What did God tell the Moses and Israelites to do on this day, during the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread? Leviticus 23 and verse 9. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. They didn't know it, but they were announcing something here. They were telling the world that something was going to happen, and it was going to happen many, many years down the line. The sheaf they waved was also called the sheaf of the first fruits in verse 10. This offering had to be done before they could eat any of the grain. They couldn't eat any of that new grain that came in that was harvested that this year until that happened. Verse 14 of Leviticus 23. It says, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, Israel is about the same latitude that southern Texas is. So we in this area, we're not harvesting grains yet, although they are up. A lot of them are up. The winter wheat especially is up and growing. But at this time of the year, they're already harvesting things. And God says, when this harvest comes in, you can't eat of it until this wave sheaf offering is happening. We know that it varies too, don't we? You know, it isn't always, we've had cold springs. Last spring, we had a very cold spring. But God said, it didn't matter. You had to wait until you made this wave sheaf offering before you could eat it. And he said it was a statute forever. It was something that they needed to do forever, he said. He's very precise, isn't he? He says, this is what I want you to do. This is when I want you to do it. And I want you to keep doing it forever. But we don't anymore, do we? How is it that we, who believe that we need to do what the Bible says, don't do it anymore? Well, Leviticus 23:10 says it was a sheaf of first fruits. And that's the same thing that Jesus Christ was called. He was called the first fruits. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean, first fruit? It means the very first one that this happens to, right? He was the very first one. Paul also wrote in Acts that Jesus was the first to be resurrected, Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. Acts 26 and verse 22. It says, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than these which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What happened during the wave sheaf offering described what Christ did the morning after his resurrection. When he was there, it was still dark out when Mary Magdalene came up to him and she grabbed him. She grabbed a hold of him and he said, don't do this. Let's turn to John chapter 20 and verse 16. John 20, 16. Jesus had something that he had to do. John 20 and verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. He said, don't cling to me. Don't hold me back. There's something that I have to do. And when God accepted that sacrifice, the count began for this 50 days, for the sending of God's Holy Spirit to mankind. Exact, very specific amount of time. John chapter 16 and verse 5. John 16 and verse 5. He says to them, he says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Christ said, I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. But I have to first go and present myself before the Father. And that's what he did. He did that morning. That's why we don't do that anymore, because it's been fulfilled in Scripture. I want to look at some of the other things Israel did during that time. Again, showing God was telling us something was going to happen, and most people did not understand it until after Christ was here. Leviticus 23 and verse 12. Leviticus 23, 12. It says, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. What was Jesus called? Jesus was called the Lamb of God, wasn't he? He was called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. John 1 and verse 29. I'm not going to turn there. But he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," when Christ came to be baptized. These are all here. These scriptures are here. When you read them in the Old Testament, and then you look at what happened in the New Testament, it's to prove who Jesus Christ was. This thing was written about in the Old Testament, and then you see, well, that's how it fits in. This is proof of who Jesus Christ was. What else did he have them do? Well, let's look at Leviticus 23 and verse 13. Leviticus 23, 13. He says, "Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin." I was going to go into detail on these, but I'm not going to today. But each one of them gives us a description of Christ. You know, when you make flour, and most of us don't do that anymore, but when you make flour, there's this grinding process that takes place to make this fine flour. And it describes what Christ went through, this grinding process, this beating, the things that happened to him on his way through life. All these things happened to him. Again, you look back at it and say, that describes what Christ went through. It says mixed with oil. That represents God's Spirit. He had God's Spirit when he went through the trials that he has. It says it must be consumed by fire. And he was totally consumed. Jesus Christ was totally consumed by what he did. It was his goal. It was his purpose for being on this earth. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Let's look at that once. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Again, it's describing Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. It says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no desires.'" So God didn't have this desire for these sacrifices. He didn't get pleasure out of watching animals be sacrificed. There was something else that this represented to him. Verse 8, "Previously saying, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had any pleasure in them.'" So it says here, God didn't take pleasure in watching animal sacrifice. Something else. He was looking at that for a different reason. Verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." That's what God wanted. He wanted the sacrifice of his son to pay for man's sins. He was totally consumed by this offering. Jesus came to this earth for that purpose. He gave everything he had for us so that we could be a part of his family. And then the next one is, the fourth one was for a sweet aroma. When you go, if you read in Leviticus chapter 1, 2, and 3, God tells Israel that he wanted their sacrifices to be a sweet aroma. Is it that God enjoys the smell of burnt flesh? Is that what he wanted? Or is there something else about that? Did that represent something that we can look at now and realize that's why those sacrifices were happening? Something was going to happen in the future. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." It's this sacrifice that Christ made, this aroma that his love gave off, that God wanted. He was so totally consumed by what he did that he gave off this aroma to God that showed his love for us. It brought about a distinctive scent to God. Now, we're supposed to imitate Christ, aren't we? Doesn't the scripture say that we're supposed to imitate Christ? We too are supposed to be consumed by this calling that we have, this desire to change our lives, to be different, to become something that we weren't before. This, you know, Mr. Johnson talking about this FI, I really believe that most of us at some time have had this desire to just leave our job behind or leave whatever we have here and go and learn more about God's way of life. Learn more, you know, be more understanding of what happened and what is going on. And the last part of Leviticus 23:13 says, and a drink offering shall be of wine, one quarter of a hin. And we know that because of the Passover services that wine represents the blood of Christ. That's what it represents. So you take all these and you add them together and you realize it's very plain, actually, that he's talking about Christ in this sacrifice. It's describing who he was and what he did. God knew what he was going to do when he gave the schedule or these types of sacrifices to Israel. He knew what was going to happen. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. So that was God's plan from the very beginning, wasn't it? He's going to put man on this earth. He's going to give him instructions on how to live his life. But he was going to let him live it as he wants. Oftentimes people wonder, why doesn't God get involved? Why doesn't he prevent these things from happening? God is letting man live his life, because how else could we learn if he intervened all the time and fixed all of our problems? So he's letting man live his life. That's the history of man as we examine it. You know, societies come and societies go. They don't last. I think the average is about 250 years, and then they disappear. And another government comes along. We just can't seem to get it right. We haven't figured out our way of doing it. People don't want to listen to God, but it's in Scripture how we're supposed to live, if we would just follow that. But God lets us live the way we want. We live as we wished, but all the while, God had a plan to save us from ourselves. That was the plan of God. So what is the purpose for the 50 days? What are these 50 days all about between the first day of the week after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread? I want to look at some of the things that Jesus did after his resurrection and see if we can see how this 50 days works into our lives. I mean, why it's here, why God gave it to us. John chapter 20 and verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Why do you think he did this to them? Do you think probably one of the primary reasons was that he wanted them to see that he was alive, that he had really risen from the dead. You know, that he had walked with the two disciples earlier. I'm sure they came back and they were telling him all about what they saw the Lord. And now he appeared to them. He wanted them to see he was there. He says, look at me. I'm here. I'm with you. He said, come and look at my side. You saw the spear plunged into my side. See the mark? See the wound? and my hands and my feet. He says, look at them. He said, it's me. It's really me. I've come back. I've risen from the dead. Put yourself in that place, if you might. Just for a minute, put yourself in that place, not knowing what you do now, not having studied and read your Bible. Put yourself in that place that you're there, and all of a sudden he's standing there in front of you, and he says, it's me. Most of us are pretty skeptical, aren't we? I think we probably take pride in that fact that we don't just accept things just because we, you know, see it for the first time. We take a little while to, you know, we want to examine it. We want to look at it. We want to make sure we're not being misled. We're not being told something that isn't true. Would you believe that if that happened to you? See, their whole world had been ripped apart. I mean, here they were planning on moving in and taking over the government, and they watched as their leader was put to death. And now he's here. He's come back again. You can just see the confusion that must have been in their minds. You know, he's here. We see him. We know we're talking to him. But did it really happen? You can see by what happened with Thomas that he had to do this. He had to present himself to them and show them he was back. John chapter 20 and verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24, he says, but Thomas, called Demetrius, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. He did that so that they actually could see and touch him and know that he was there. But he didn't just do that for them. He did it for us too, didn't he? We read this now and we say, it says here that he was back from the grave and he was alive. He was walking around. He spent 40 days with them, assuring them that it really happened, that he really was resurrected, that he was really there. I'm here, I'm alive. Now they believe that because of what they saw, and so do we. We believe that because of what they saw, and then what they did with what they saw. This understanding, this belief that they have. John chapter 20 and verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We see what they accomplished because of their beliefs, don't we? We look at how they went out, their works, the miracles that they performed as time went on, their growth. They weren't afraid. They went out and did things and were threatened and beaten. Didn't stop them. They kept right on going. These things are written here for us. We read them, we see them, we believe them. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So what is our part now? So here we are. We read this, we understand it, we saw them. But isn't it to read and study and prove these things? That's what the scriptures tell us. Don't just believe, prove it. Read the scriptures, look at them, see what they say. We're supposed to believe and then act, aren't we? It isn't enough to just, oh, I believe. You have to act on it. You have to start doing something with what you believe. You know, I skipped over a part here, a couple of verses in this verse chapter 20 here, that showed something that Jesus did to help the disciples to begin this transition. You'll find that in John chapter 20 and verse 21. Let's go there. John chapter 20 and verse 21. It says, then Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. He gave them some help, didn't he? We can see that in our lives. You know, when we're first called, when we first come to an understanding, we're not baptized, are we? We learn a lot before baptism. God gives us access to his Spirit. There are people here today that aren't baptized yet, but they're beginning to understand what the book says. Things that you didn't understand before. God calls, we react, right? He teaches us, we react to it. How can we do that? Again, we haven't been baptized yet. God gives us access to his Spirit. He did that to the disciples there because they hadn't been, had the Spirit put on them. There's this process of growth, isn't it? We have help. We begin to see things that we didn't know were there. You read your Bible and then you read it again and you think, I didn't understand that last time. It's just this process we're going through. God gives us access to his Spirit. We receive what we need to make these decisions as we go along, as we grow and we learn a little more, and we kind of step out. Maybe sometimes very tentatively, but we do step out. We keep doing that right up to time of our baptism. We have help to make that decision to be baptized. God is leading us. He's drawing us. He's changing our lives. You know, huge changes were coming to the in the disciples' lives. When they went out, I mean, their life was so different than it was before. And it all happened because of God's Spirit, because he gave them the help to do that. What were those changes? What happened to them? What changed in them? It was going to go from Jesus doing the work to them doing the work. They, before, relied on Jesus to do all these things, but that was going to change. He wasn't going to be there. He was in spirit. He was going to help them. He wasn't, by any sense, abandoning them. But he wasn't going to be there. He wasn't going to be in the temple. He wasn't going to be talking to people. They were going to do that. And they didn't understand this yet. They weren't at the point yet that they understood that's what was going to happen. John chapter 21 and verse 3. John chapter 21 and verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said, we are going with you also. Now, I read in a Bible help that these words were not like, I'm going on a fishing trip, you want to come along. They were going back to work. Christ had been back for some time now. And they had met with him, but there were times when they didn't see him. It talks about the first time he saw them, and then 8 days later, he saw them again. He wasn't in the marketplace. He wasn't at the temple. He wasn't talking to the people there. He wasn't explaining to them the kingdom of God. And so they were looking at that, and they thought, well, we know he's back. We know he's here. But how does that affect us? He's not doing what he did before. And they felt, might as well go fishing. Might as well go back to our jobs. Might as well go back to the trade that we had. He was alive, but he wasn't doing what he did before. And so they must have come to the decision that, I guess we don't know what's going to happen. He's around, you know, he comes and talks to us, but we're not doing anything like we were doing before. They were going to go back to their old trade. But then something happened after that. The next morning, they were still out fishing. And Jesus came, you know, on the shore, and he called out to them and asked them if they caught any fish, and they said no, and he told them what to do, and they caught fish. And Peter realized that this was Jesus. and he jumped in the water and swam. And the rest of them, after they caught these fish that he told them about, they dragged the net into shore. And Jesus fed them, and then he asked Peter something. He said, well, let's look at that, John chapter 21 and verse 15. John 21, 15. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, do you love me? And Jesus here begins to reveal to Peter and to the rest of the disciples the changes that were going to happen, the things that were going to occur. They were now going to do the work that he had done. They knew now that he was really alive. He had been with them. He had spent time with them. But they didn't see how that would affect their lives anymore, because he wasn't doing what he did before. So Jesus said to Peter, he said, feed my lambs. He said that to him three times. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. They now were going to be the ones doing the feeding. They now were going to be the ones that took that responsibility and went to the marketplace and went to the temple and stood in front of these people. That's what Jesus did before. That's what they were used to. And all of a sudden, things were going to change. They now were going to take up the work that Jesus left for them. This was a huge change for them, because before he did it, he stayed to help them for 40 days. You can only guess how many times they thought about this as time went on, this time they spent with him, talking to him and learning more about this way, you know, what they were learning to do. He had to help them through all these trials. And so this time probably was very, very beneficial to them. But you can follow along after this, what happened. Because the scriptures, in fact, this is the only time between festivals specifically pointed out that, you know, what happened, what was going on at that time. But were they ready? Were they now ready? Jesus said, feed my sheep. Were they now ready to do that? Not yet, because something had to happen to them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. He had told them about the Comforter. He had told them about the Spirit that was going to come and help them. But he says, you need to stay here. You're not ready to go out yet. You're not ready to do anything yet. Don't go anywhere. Stay here. See, this 50 days was a time of testing, a time of teaching, time of education for these disciples. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this was right near the end of the 40 days. And yet they were saying, are you going to do this now? You know, is it now time? Are you going to restore this? They still thought that Jesus was going to do this work, that he was the one going to do this. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said, you're going to do it. You're going to go out and teach. You're going to go out. I'm with you. But you physically are going to go into these places and you're going to do the teaching now. Because he wasn't going to be there to do this for them anymore. They had to do it. They were the ones that were going out. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I can imagine they did a lot of that during this time, this realization what Jesus said, that you're going to do it. You know, how are we going to do that? And it must have been a time of prayer, a time of of conversation. You can imagine the conversations going on. You know, what do we do? What do we, how do we start this? How do we prepare this? But you can see if you read in Acts 1, verse 15 to 26, that they realize we have to replace Judas. And they're beginning this organization. You might say they're beginning to realize they have to be organized. They have to start teaching and preaching. They are the ones that are going to do it. And they come to that realization. And they stayed there until the 50 days were up. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All of a sudden, they were able to preach and teach and show other people that things were different. Things were going to change. God's Spirit was put in them, and they could now do this. Before, they knew something was happening. God's Spirit was helping them see that changes were coming. But this, God put the Spirit in them, and they could speak in tongues, and they could stand in front of people, and they weren't afraid. They started using that power that they had. The Spirit that God used, that Jesus used, was now in them. And they could go out and do the things that they couldn't do before. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Acts 2, 37. It says, now when they heard this, this is the people that were listening to Peter speak, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there began this church. This church that we're a part of began to go out and teach. And new people came, and they were taught, and they were able to go out. And it's happened again and again and again, right up until today. Here we are today in that line of people that are taught, educated, and learn, this is the way I'm supposed to live. This is the way I'm supposed to be. God now used these men to give others the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. That's in Acts 8, verse 15 through 17. He used using the Spirit now to help other people understand what they understand. It had been just an amazing time for them to realize that we're doing it. We're doing it with God's help, obviously, with Christ, who's still a big part of that. But they physically had to go out and stand before these mobs and stand before these people, the things that they watched Jesus do before, and now they did it. You know, the Bible goes on from here and shows many tests and trials and the blessings and the joys that they had from doing this. God gave them the power to do that, this Holy Spirit. These 50 days were very important to them in receiving it. It took that long, I guess, for them to realize it, for them to understand it, for them to say, I get it. We have to go out and teach. We have to go out and preach. It's not an easy thing, is it? Because we are in that same boat. You know, we learn and we understand. And many of us are real laid back. You know, I'm not a preacher. I don't want to say anything. And I'm not advocating that we go out and preach to people at all. And I think you understand that. But you have that in you, that Spirit of God. And it changes who you are. It changes the way you act. And what you do is going to be noticed by other people. It causes us to do something just like it did them. Because we all don't do the same thing. You know, there's many scriptures that talk about the different responsibilities in the church. But we do something with it. We don't just sit on it. We don't just hold on to it. We act on it. You know, 50 is a number that is used one other place in the scriptures that I think gives us an idea of what these 50 days are about also. And you'll find that in Leviticus 25 and verse 8. Let's turn there once. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. It says, Moses is saying here, he says, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the day of atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land to all its inhabitants." Liberty. 50. These 50 years, Israel was going to go along and they were going to do what they do. And then God was going to intervene. And he says, we're going to go back to where we started. We're going to proclaim liberty to all the people that had made mistakes, all the people that had, you know, lost what they had. 50 is about man being liberated. 50 signifies freedom here. And I think it's so interesting that the Jubilee, the year of the Jubilee, started on the Day of Atonement, on the day that Satan was tied. That's liberty. What does God's Spirit give us? What do we get? You know, when we receive God's Holy Spirit, you are free, liberated for the first time in your life because you're not controlled by all these other things that you've done for all the years. You have liberation. God removes the debt we owe, just like he was going to do on the year of Jubilee to the Israelites. You know, unfortunately, it never happened, at least as far as we know from Scripture, that they never kept the Jubilee, they never celebrated it, because it would have really been interesting to see physically how someone would go along and, you know, all of the problems that we have in our life, and then they say, liberation, go back 50 years, go back to what I gave you originally, and now start over again. Let's see if you do it a little bit differently. God has given us freedom to make decisions, something we didn't have before. You know, it takes time to come to the understanding that God, what God is doing in us, this work that he's doing in us. Some people take years. I think I was about 3 years. I think there are people that have taken longer. It took these men 50 days. And we understand that Christ had worked with them for 3.5 years before that. But it took them that long to understand that they were going to do the work. This new phase, you might say, of God's work. It was the same work, but now they were the ones that were going to do it. There was a time of change that led to liberty. 50 days are very important to us as Christians. You know, Pentecost is only a little over 3 weeks away from now. I hope you take advantage of this time, these 50 days. Well, not 50 days, but maybe 20-some days. And just take a look at what Christ has done in your life, the changes that he has helped you make. And use that, what you learn, to help on your journey that we call life.